Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay. Oh, the fun we have here. The fun that you don't see in and around breaks and such. Welcome back, 888-914.
The show behind the show.
Yeah. It's like the man behind the myth behind the man behind the myth that is Cyrus Simcoe.
No.
Well, we have Maggie in studio. I think it's only right and fair that we play a little Maggie-related music. Don't you, Cyrus?
You might be onto something. You want me
Let's
to?
Let's do it.
Let's do it.
This one's going out to you, Maggie.
At the intersection of faith and culture, the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I was waiting to be Rickrolled. I never know. Well, nice to see you, Maggie. Thanks for stopping by.
She can't talk right
now.
She's crying.
She's blushing.
Yes.
But okay. Well, good to have you in the studio this morning, Maggie. Thanks. And that song is, you know what that song is. I'm never sure, Cyrus, whether you're going to Rickroll me or if you're going to play it just that way.
I like to keep you on your toes.
Yeah. And the way you just played it is my preference. That's what I like. So,
all right, back to work.
That is work. What are you talking about? 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Tom in Cookeville, Tennessee. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Patrick. Hey, I enjoy your show. I enjoy Cale Clark, Father Rocky, all you guys.
Thank you.
My question about the atomic bomb and the moral implications of it, and I heard the other guy what he said about he thought it was a good thing, or he didn't say it was wrong, but my question is, you know, in the Old Testament where God calls the Israelites to annihilate completely whole cities that had women and children, and the thought about children being innocent, and that whole idea. And I tell you, the conversation was good. I appreciate the argument and the but it's just a question I have. How does because we certainly wouldn't accuse God of being killing innocent people,
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, this is the tricky part. So I see the parallel that you're raising here. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 20, where God tells the Israelites, he says, "You shall utterly destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." So all the ites are getting taken out by the Israelites. And he tells them that they're commanded to do this because of the detestable things that these various groups had done for their gods, and that would include things like sacrificing their children to the false god Moloch, the so-called god Moloch. And just as a little aside, one of the heinous things about many of these groups was that this Moloch was depicted as kind of like with a man's body and the head of a bull, and a giant metal oven was fashioned. I mean, giant, like the size of a house. And it was brought to red hot temperatures with the fire. And then living infants would be thrown in to this fire as a sacrifice to this god. So, false god, obviously. So the peoples who are doing this kind of thing as peoples deserved punishment. They deserved to have that stopped in a way similar to how the Aztecs deserved punishment and to be stopped for their drastically larger human sacrifices that they perpetrated, men, women, and children being killed by having their hearts torn out for their living bodies. And they would do that sometimes by the tens of thousands at one go. So the difference here is that God used the Israelites to punish them for the terrible things that they had done. And God has the right to do that. And it is true that innocent people did suffer as a result of that. But one thing to keep in mind, I think anyway, is that if you consider passages like Deuteronomy chapter 20 and some of the other examples in the Old Testament where God commands this sort of wholesale destruction of these civilizations, I think there's a case to be made that at least we could argue, I think plausibly, that this was hyperbolic in some sense, in that when you see the Lord saying, kill every single living thing, kill the children, kill the animals, kill everything, that the people understood this because God intended it to be understood in a hyperbolic way. In other words, not literally doing those things, but they understood it was exaggeration to make a point. Now, if in fact this is the proper way to read these passages, then I think it helps us, because we can see in subsequent sections of Scripture that these peoples, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, all the various ites, they were still around. So their civilizations weren't wiped out. The animals, the children, the women were not all wiped out. Seems that it was more warfare against the men who were the soldiers. So if that's the case, and it may be, then that would help us to see that God did not intend those commandments to be understood in a strictly literal way. And that would help to, I think, in a conversation about Hiroshima, it would help us to see that there's not a direct parallel between what happened there and what we did in World War II and dropping the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Now, I hope I didn't miss the import of your question, Tom, but does that shed a little more light on what God said and why he said that in the Old Testament?
I wouldn't have made that connection too, you know. We didn't have a thus saith the Lord, you know, bomb Hiroshima, you know. We didn't have that. You know, it's just you know, thinking through all of it and you know, I don't know, you know, just like a friend of mine, we were talking today about suicide. You know, I kind of side with how Catholics believe about suicide. You know, I've wanted to commit suicide, but, you know, the doctrine of hell, you know, kept me from doing it, you know. But I've got other brothers that, you know, they see that, you know, Jesus' sacrifice is, you know, sufficient for all, you know, including suicide. And so, you know, I mean, these questions, you know, about, you know, somebody's got cancer and, you know, they're suffering. You know, it's like, is it wrong to, you know, for them to go to a doctor and get an injection, you know, to end that suffering, you know, is that, you know, I mean, these kind of questions, you know, I'm not saying I got the answers for them. I mean, you know, different people, their conscience, they allow for it. I mean, I've got close friends, man, that, you know, they don't, you know, suicide is just, you know, it's just, it's another sin that Jesus died for, you know, and it's like...
This is an interesting point you're making. Do you mind if I talk about that a minute, Tom? Because this is a very interesting point. Now, I would agree, that yes, Jesus and his saving death on the cross is for all sins. Any sin that could be committed can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus on the cross. I completely agree with that. But the faulty logic, and I don't say that you hold this, but some of the people you're describing apparently do, and it's a logical fallacy for them to say, because there is salvation in the blood of Christ for any sin, however heinous it may be, therefore, this means that we can go ahead and commit the sin because Jesus will forgive us for it. That's where the flaw in the argument is. So it's true that the blood of Jesus forgives any sin, no matter how great it is, but it doesn't mean that thereby you can commit the sin and assume that you'll be forgiven. So if we use the same logic, we could say, well, then, of course, let's all go commit adultery. Let's all fornicate. Let's all rob and steal, and let's do all those things that we're told not to do, and let's get drunk besides. Because if the blood of Jesus paid for all those sins, then let's go commit all those sins. Well, obviously... it doesn't work that way, because people who commit those sins, St. Paul says, will not go to heaven. You know, he gives lists from time to time. Drunkards, those who are homosexual perverts, perverts in general, liars. You know, he gives these lists and he says these people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he even says in the case of the Corinthians, he says, such were some of you at one point, but you have changed and you've been made a new creation in Christ. So he's not saying that because now you are in Christ, therefore you are able to go commit these sins. He says, don't commit these sins because those who do will not go to heaven. Now, I realize I'm not arguing with your position, Tom. All I'm saying is that the people you referred to, they're deeply wrong if they think that, well, Jesus died for all the sins, including suicide, therefore it's no big deal if I commit suicide or rape or murder or, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. It's a good point. I guess, you know, because I couldn't explain my position, you know, why that, you know, I'm thinking I'm inferior. You know, I mean, what's wrong with my faith here? You know, I don't believe that Jesus died for all my sins, you know, past, present, future, you know, and it's like, but I will say that the doctrine of hell has kept me here, you know, because, you know, I just, you can't cease to exist. You can't make yourself cease to exist. You know, I mean, the spirit is, you know, and it's just, it's a fearful thing, but, I've got a dear brother. He's my best friend, man.
I hope you're not feeling those thoughts of suicide anymore, Tom, or are you still struggling with that?
No, I'm not. Listen, the Lord has lifted me from the miry clay, Patrick. He's lifted me from the miry clay.
Beautiful.
You know, I've got testimony after testimony how the Lord has brought me out of hopelessness. You know, it's like there's no way that I can come up against a hopeless situation and realize all the hopeless situations that he's brought me out of, you know, and say, well, he can't bring me out of this one. You know,
right,
it's like, that's just
so true.
You know, so I'm not suicidal. No, I'm not. I'm happy to be alive. And
that's good.
Hey, listen, I really appreciate your show and appreciate Cale Clark, man. I really like that guy, man.
He's a great guy, isn't he?
You know, he had an article, and I'm not going to talk, but anyway, about writing in books, writing in your Bible, and I'd really like to get the name of that book that he was going over about writing in books. You know, writing your thoughts down, writing where you disagree, where you agree. It was just really good. And so.
Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Maybe Cyrus can pass this question along to Cale. His show is on every afternoon. He's got two shows. He's the hardest working guy in Catholic radio. So he's got the Faith Explained show that takes place, I believe, right after the Mass. And then he's got the Cale Clark show in the afternoon. So we'll pass this along to him, and maybe he can talk about it this afternoon, if you're listening to him today.
Wow. Well, hey. Well, listen, thanks, man. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it. And, Tom, I assume you're not a Catholic. Is that right?
No, but I read, and I appreciate – I tell you what I appreciate about y'all is that you are knowledgeable about other people's writings, you know, C.S. Lewis and, you know, I mean, Pentecostals and, you know,
that just
encourages me, you know. Yeah,
well,
that encourages me because, you know, to be close-minded and to be have a party spirit, man, Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, man, a party spirit is the enemy of all true Bible exposition. You know, when you go to a, you know, you're dogmatic about, you know, about who the party you're in, and you refuse to read anybody else's thoughts on it. You're not really seeking the truth. I don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you gotta be open minded, but you know the Holy Spirit is there to guide you into all truth, and you don't have to fear that, you know, ultimately that you're going to be led astray. You need to be aware, but, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, John says that he will be with us forever, you know, and So the spirit of truth. And so I just, you know, I got a hunger to know what other people, their take on the thing, you know.
I admire that. And the fact that you're listening to Relevant Radio, that says a lot of good about you, Tom. I appreciate that very much.
I appreciate that. Thank you, man. Yeah.
Thank you. Let's talk again. Let's see. I think we have time before the break. Let's go to Debbie now in New York City. Good morning, Debbie.
Hi, Patrick. I feel your pain in sometimes trying to get people to think deeper about certain subjects. For instance, the atomic bomb and what happened at Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Mm-hmm. I think it's important for people to, I mean, it's hard when you've lived through World War II and maybe not have very definite opinions on the atomic bomb, especially people who are still around and remember the prisoner of war camps in Japan and the unspeakable cruelty and horror that was done to our soldiers. However, I once stopped in a bookshop and someone donated a giant tome on the after effects of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Mm-hmm. And I challenge people to look at those kind of data. And I'm not going to get gory, but the book had a lot of pictures of the after effects. And it's important to consider that. And people like Fulton Sheen wrote about the effects of the atomic war, atomic bomb on our psyche, how now in past generations that wasn't in people's mindset and how now that's in the back of our mind and the ill effects of that on our lives. And
just think, Debbie, about the connection with abortion. I don't know that this is something that's ever been delineated that I'm aware of, but I can't help but think that if our country, and I was born 15 years after the war ended, so I was not alive during this time. My parents were, my grandparents certainly were, but I can't help but think that it must have had a negative effect on the psyche, to use the term that you just used, of the American population to become comfortable with the idea of annihilating innocent people to achieve what was admittedly a good goal, to end the war and to avoid further bloodshed, but to kill innocent people and to be comfortable with that, I think must have been preparatory to the mindset in this country of being willing to accept abortion. I see there must be some cause and effect between the two, at least a correlation between the two. What do you think?
Very astute. Very interesting. I think you're dead on. And it's like people who won't look at what's happening in an abortion, look at what's actually happening. Mm-hmm. Maybe sometimes the same people won't look at what actually happened in Hiroshima, the generations of birth defects, deformity, and so forth. And another thing, interestingly enough, is a lot of the people affected by that bomb happened to be Japanese Catholics.
Yeah.
So
Nagasaki.
It's like our brothers and our sisters, that connection.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. I did a little reading on the Nagasaki, the faithful Catholics, many of whom died burning to death under the rubble of the collapsed buildings. And those who survived, they expressed how they saw themselves as victim souls, many of these Catholics did, and they were appointed by God to have a role in expiating the sins of the Japanese Empire and in the murderous behavior that it took toward the prisoners, as you pointed out, not to mention Pearl Harbor and the horrendous, ferocious things that they did. There were those Catholics who survived Nagasaki who felt that they were, in a way, almost, I know it sounds unbelievable to think of it this way, but almost that they had a kind of blessed role to play as victim souls to expiate the horrors of what the Empire of Japan had been perpetrating. I wish we had more time, Debbie, but fascinating conversation. Thank you for your contribution to it. I'll be right back with more of The Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. Those of you who are holding on the phones, please be patient. I'm going to come straight to you right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, how much did you pay per gallon of gas when you filled up last time around?
Last night, it was $4.38, I think.
It was basically, the people in California are wishing they could get $4.38 per gallon gas. $4.38 a gallon. What were you paying 6 months ago?
About half that. So I've noticed it's gone from $35-$40 to fill up my tank to $80. Ouch.
It's going to keep going up. It's just going to keep going up, I do believe. So I've got some good news. This is courtesy of CNN. There are a bunch of states now, and they've got a list here. Let's see, where's that list? Okay, so Arkansas, Maine, Michigan, New York, Pennsylvania, Virginia, and others are going to try to give us some relief, give you some relief at the gas pump by suspending gas taxes. So that's a little bright spot. It's a little bright spot, but it's still a bright spot. Nearly all states levy taxes or fees on gasoline sales on top of the federal gas tax of 18.4 cents per gallon. The revenue often goes to repair and expand transportation and infrastructure as gas taxes are spiking and going through the roof just about everywhere. Maryland and these other states that I just mentioned may soon be offering relief at the gas stations by eliminating, at least for a time anyway, the gas tax. So in Maryland, for example, on top of the 18.4 cent per gallon gas tax that comes from the federal government, the state of Maryland also adds a surcharge of 36 cents per gallon of tax. So even though, I mean, still 36 cents, but I'd rather pay 36 cents per gallon less if I could. And so a bunch of states now are moving to do that. And they're also working in Congress, believe it or not. This is like unbelievable. But they're working in Congress to eliminate the federal gas tax. So there's maybe some relief on the horizon. And I wanted you to know about it.
So I get texts from my buddy that lives in L.A. And yeah. on March 3rd, gas was $5.19. And then 1 week later, on March 10th, gas was $5.78.
This is in California.
This is right? In L.A. Yep. Yeah.
It's a different planet out there.
$5.78. And I wonder what it is now. I get weekly updates, so in a couple more days, I'll let you know.
Yeah. That's you're my source.
That's insane.
Well, you know, it's weird. In California, gas is so much more expensive, and wine is so much less expensive. So you can get...
So it's not
nice,
all bad.
Nice bottle of wine for a lot less than what you'd pay in Illinois or Ohio. Just putting that out there. let's get back to the phone. Let's go to Tim now in Deerfield, Illinois. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you very much for taking my call. I very much
welcome.
Enjoy your show.
Thank you.
And also, I appreciate the work that you've done bringing to light what happened in Mexico with the Cristeros.
Oh, thank you.
My comment on the whole Hiroshima controversy that you're talking about, I find it intriguing what you talked about setting off an atomic bomb in Tokyo Bay, which is a very large bay. What came into my mind more than once was setting the bomb off on top of Mount Fujiyama. And that way the Japanese they just couldn't miss it because Fujiyama was it's such a revered place for them, and it may have been the thing needed to wake them up and at the same time spare innocent lives, because the Japanese just did not have the mindset for surrender.
This is true. I don't consider myself an expert on this issue, but I've done a lot of reading, and I've also gone to Hiroshima. I think it's three separate times I've visited there and tried to really absorb from the Japanese standpoint, you know, what they have to say on this issue. Yeah, that's interesting. Now, there are population centers at the base of Mount Fuji, so I'm assuming they would have, if they had done that, they would have just said, you know, you've got 48 hours to evacuate the area and then, you know, and then do it, I suppose. But, yeah, that's an interesting angle. I had not thought of that before. And we'll never know.
Also, pardon me? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, go ahead. I just say we'll never know because obviously it's so far in the past now, but.
But the thing I wanted to bring up also was Nagasaki. The shrine of Maximilian Kolbe was built around the other side of or a church by Saint Maximilian Kolbe was built on the other side of the mountain, and that was used as a hospital to bring people who had been severely injured by the blast. That church, it survived. It did not destroy. It was not destroyed.
Yeah, it's just an amazing. All of it is amazing in a horrifying sort of way. The book the book called Hiroshima. It's one of the first books I read on the topic, and I believe I was in high school when I read it. It tells a story about a, for lack of a better word, a rectory or a religious house of Jesuit priests that was just at ground zero in Hiroshima. And amazingly, not only in the midst of being right at ground zero did they not die outright anyway, these Jesuit priests were a witness to what the aftermath of the dropping of the bomb was, and they were in a position to be able to minister, because they were Japanese-speaking priests, they were able to minister to, you know, to the people who were still alive, and their eyewitness accounts of what they saw just absolutely devastating. So would that more people were familiar with these things. And that book, Hiroshima, that one book alone, I think would be sufficient for people to understand that it wasn't really what many people think it is. And it wasn't just like, well, we just dropped this bomb and it killed a bunch of Japanese soldiers. No, it killed countless Japanese innocent people. Well, Tim, thank you. I appreciate your contribution to the conversation. Thank you. Let's go to Ray now in Long Beach. Good morning, Ray.
Good morning. You know, I'm a Native American. My father and his three brothers, they all served in the Pacific World War II. They all came home. And I just wanted to say that, you know, I'm a veteran myself, my son, and I just want to say this one is it'll be the final thing for all humanity. You know, this is not an atomic bomb we're talking about. This is nuclear winter. This is the end of all mankind.
When you say this, what are you referring to? I just want to make sure I'm following
you. A new nuclear exchange. Mm-hmm. You know, that would be the end all. I don't see how people are thinking that would not happen. That's exactly what would happen. And when I remember reading Drew Mariani's book, you know, and I didn't know much about St. Faustina, but this is it. Mm-hmm. You know, this is everything. I mean, I started reading that book and I actually became frightened when I read certain chapters. I stopped reading. Mm-hmm. It was incredible.
Yeah,
I couldn't believe what I was reading.
Ray, I saw a thing on YouTube just in the last week or so, and it was they had maps with like projected fallout to simulate what would happen if there were a nuclear exchange just between India and Pakistan, just localized to that region, and the worldwide devastation was unbelievable, because it shows, using these computer models, what the fallout, not just the radioactive fallout, but also the ash in the air and the blocking of the sunlight and the subsequent dying off of crops and a worldwide famine. And it was just horrifying to imagine that if India and Pakistan got into it and just there, just threw some nukes at each other right there, it would have a horrendous and very lethal impact on the rest of the world. So what you're talking about is something far beyond that. You're talking about like an all-out nuclear exchange between us and China and the Soviet or and Russia. It would be the end of everything very quickly.
You know, very quickly, and that's what scares me, you know, with Holy Mother was talking about it, Fatima, and here we are. Mm-hmm.
So it's, to your point, Ray, all the more reason, since we want to be hopeful and encouraging, we need to heed what Our Lady said, and that's to pray the rosary, pray for peace, pray for the conversion of Russia.
Yeah.
I think we're truly witnessing the prophetic unfolding of many of these long ago prophecies. We're beginning to see them playing out in real time now. So thanks, Ray. Appreciate it. Let's go now to Ray in Largo, Florida. From one Ray to another, from one coast to another. Welcome, Ray.
Hello, Patrick. Hello, Cyrus. Can you hear me?
Hi, Ray.
He can hear you.
Okay, there he goes. Wake him up.
Okay.
So, first of all, before I ask my question, I want to tell you that you have disrupted my work schedule. I have to get up early in the morning to get my chores in before 9 because I'm listening to you from 9 to 12.
That's
awesome. I appreciate
awesome.
Your program, but I want you to, and I know you do, appreciate your call-ins. There's no other program that have call-ins so sophisticated and knowledgeable as the ones that call into your program.
Thank you, Ray. I agree with
now,
you.
Now, my observation is in regards to the problem of the trolley. Because not one person has one moment longer to live than what God has given to them. Seems like it would give some peace of mind after prayer that you would just make the decision knowing that it was that person or those five people's time to go to the Lord. Do you think that would give any peace of mind in solving this problem?
I think it would if you did not do anything to, if you're the person standing at the lever of the trolley, and not everybody heard me talk about that earlier. So the dilemma, everybody that Ray's referring to, is that, and this is one of those kind of like classic dilemmas, and how do you resolve it? The dilemma is that you see a trolley going downhill out of control. The track that it's on will bring it directly into the path of five people who are standing there, and they don't see it coming, and the trolley will kill them. And the option is you have a lever that you can pull and divert the trolley from that track onto another track, and thereby the five people it would have hit won't be hit. They won't die, but one person will be hit, the person who's standing on the other track who doesn't see the trolley coming. He will be hit. He will die. So you have to choose either to do nothing, in which case five people die, or to do something, which is to move the lever and the trolley kills one person instead of five people. That's what Ray's referring to here. So I see your point, Ray, that knowing that you can't prevent either the five or the one, both groups, you can't stop them both from dying. One or the other will die. I can see where you could have some peace of mind knowing that, number one, you didn't cause that death, but you also, I suppose, can take comfort in knowing that God, that was the time for that person to go. I think that's what you're referring to. Is that right, Ray?
Right. That's right.
Yeah. I mean, it's a terrible scenario no matter how you slice it. But, yeah, I mean, for somebody to know that he didn't. But where it gets really weird is if you pull the lever and you thereby save the lives of the five people who would have been killed, but you are directly now killing, you're not intending to kill this person, and you're not actually killing the person, but you are creating the situation in which that person will die. I wouldn't want to have that on my conscience. Even though I would know I didn't do anything immoral, my action changed the course of events so that that person died instead of these other people here. What a terrible dilemma. Right?
Now, I don't want to be, terrible, but I wouldn't want to be, I'm not going to be callous, but I'm going to have the result of, Lord, that was the day you were calling them.
Yeah.
Because I didn't call it. And when I get in the car and start the car, I pray because a friend of mine killed a child by hitting him. I said, Lord, if it's time for a child to die now, if you got to find somebody, don't use me, but go ahead, use me. It'd be a horrible thing to be used when it's time for somebody to go and God uses you. Well, I like that lever. And he uses you to not touch that lever or to move it.
Yeah, and knowing that either way, somebody is going to die. Yeah, lead us not into temptation, Lord.
And God's involved in everything, everything that happens. He's involved. And if we're in union with him, if we're talking, Lord, show me what I should do. He'll show us.
Very true.
Sometimes you get lost and you wonder why you're lost. There's a reason for it. Maybe you went the other way, there would have been a head-on collision. Oh, I hear your music.
I wish it weren't so, Ray, but I have to take a break. But thank you. I'd love to talk to you more. Maybe we'll do it again one of these days. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And I'll be right back, coming straight back to your phone calls.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I'm looking at a headline right now. It wasn't there 10 minutes ago. It's there now. Saying that NATO has moved 50 warships to the border of Russia. I'm trying to pinpoint exactly where this is. To the Russian border, 50 warships. Now, these are NATO warships. And it's also saying that NATO has massed 30,000 troops near the border with Russia. So we're going to see what this means. Let's hope it doesn't escalate. But, you know, this is a crazy time that we're living in right now with crazy people at the controls.
This is crazy. I just, you know, quick went and looked at one of the major news sites to see the story that you just mentioned about the 30,000 troops and 50 warships. Mm-hmm. And next to this story is Pete Davidson and his texting rant with Kanye West.
From the silly to the sublime.
It is, what do you call it? A clown world?
Clown world, yeah. Clown world.
No kidding.
Run by TikTok. It used to be adults that ran the world. Not anymore. Let's hope and pray. Let's ask Our Lady to help us maintain peace. Let's go to Lowell now in LaGrange, Illinois. Good morning, Lowell.
Hello.
Yes, welcome.
Good morning. Thank you. I just wanted to offer that the discussions that you've been having about both the trolley, example, and the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, mm-hmm. I'd like to get your take on how would you apply the principle of double effect to both of those?
Okay, great question. Earlier in the show, I did advert to the principle of double effect in the case of the trolley. So let's start there. So in the case of the trolley, if you do nothing and let the trolley hit the five people that you know will die, you haven't done anything. If you move the lever and divert the trolley to the other track where it will avoid the five people and not kill them, but it will kill another person, you have done something. But you didn't kill the person, even though by moving the trolley, you have, the result is going to be that person will die. In my view, the principle of double effect would apply in that case because you could say that your action was intended to avoid the killing of the five people who were standing on that track, and an unintended side effect, an unintended consequence. Resulting from that act was the death of the other person on the track that the trolley winds up hitting. And the reason I think that the principle of double effect would apply validly in this case is because by moving the lever, you didn't do anything that was itself intrinsically evil. And I used it as an example, the classic scenario of the ectopic pregnancy. The woman has an ectopic pregnancy. Her goal by having the fallopian tube removed is to save her own life, and an unintended side effect or consequence would be the death of the child, but that's not the intended purpose of having the operation. And how that's different from an abortion, which is let's say a chemical or a surgical abortion, the intention is to kill the child. So the distinction between the two has to be made clear. So now if we apply it to Hiroshima, it seems to me that the principle of double effect would not validly apply here. And that is because the action itself is immoral. So if it were immoral to remove a fallopian tube for therapeutic purposes, now it's not, but if it were immoral to remove the fallopian tube for therapeutic purposes, then that example would not be a valid application of the principle of double effect, because the woman would be doing, under those circumstances, something that is immoral, but it's not. But in the case of incinerating 100,000 innocent men, women, and children so that you can stop the government from pursuing the war, that's immoral. So in that case, I would argue that the principle of double effect would not obtain validly in that scenario.
You're making an assumption about what the intention of the people who made the decision to drop the bomb was. If their intention was to end a war mm-hmm. as quickly as possible and thereby save as many lives as possible, that would be a morally good act, right?
No.
And stopping the war. No, wait a minute. Stopping the war mm-hmm. was not the immorally good act?
No, you said the intention. So the intention of stopping the war, sure. But the intention and the act are two different things. So I grant that the intention
but,
was
But what
was
you good. Have to evaluate, excuse me, but what you have to evaluate is the intention of the individual commits the act. And then you look at the act itself, right?
Right. And that's what I'm doing. I'm okay. separating the two. So to answer your okay. question, Lowell, the intention is good. The intention mm-hmm. is good. Let's end okay. the war. I would argue that the act was not good, that the problem in this scenario, if you're looking at the fonts of the moral act, you have the intention, the circumstances, and the act. I would argue that the circumstances were permissible. The intention was permissible, but the act wasn't. And thereby, that's what made it immoral to kill all those innocent people in a good goal or with the good goal of trying to end the war. So I don't argue with the intention. I argue with the means to achieve that intention.
I guess if you follow that to its logical conclusion, then a soldier who fires a rifle and kills an enemy would be committing an immoral act.
No, because
he fired the gun with the intention of killing them.
Right, but the difference is the enemy combatant is not an innocent. There are two different categories here. So you have an enemy combatant. Now, let me change it a little bit, Lowell. Let's mm-hmm. say that Hiroshima was just one big military camp, and there weren't any civilians there. That'd be different. And if President Truman decided, okay, we're going to nuke this military installation and just kill 100,000 mm-hmm. Japanese militants, that would not have been immoral under the circumstances. What made it immoral was that it was killing innocent people as a way to stop what Japan was doing with the war.
Okay. I think that helps clarify for me mm-hmm. because I was wrestling with it a little bit. I can see it very clearly on the trolley.
Yeah.
Moving the lever is a neutral action.
Yeah, that's true.
Dropping the bomb is a neutral action. So then you start to look at, I may move the lever not with the intention of killing the individual, but with the intention of saving lives.
What if you hated that so, one guy? What if he was your enemy or your rival? Maybe you both loved the same woman, and you knew that if you moved that lever, it would kill him, and he would no longer be your rival. Well, then you've got a moral problem because, you know, then you did it with the intention of
right.
killing him.
Your intention is clearly not neither neutral nor good, which
right.
would make it obviously there's only one other choice.
Right.
It has to be
right.
bad.
Yeah.
And I guess my point, I think, is that I do have a little background on it. My father was on Okinawa when they dropped the bomb.
Mm.
And he went through three invasions in the Pacific, and they were getting ready to invade the first home island. It's the only time everybody in his unit was told by their officer, write out your will before we go because you're not coming back.
Oh, man. How chilling that must have been for your dad.
And at the other side of the coin, and this is where I get, I guess, too hung up. I don't know what else anyone could have done to end that war other than something that was dramatic enough. And I know you talked about dropping a bomb in Tokyo Bay. I have no idea what the tsunami that would have created would have done in terms of loss of life and whatever. The same thing with dropping a bomb on the top of Mount Suribachi or Mount Fujiyama or any other mount. Because, as you've already mentioned, all of, and we didn't even understand it at that time, all of the radioactive fallout and other effects of a bomb at that altitude, where would the winds have taken it? And how many people would have, around the world, may well have died?
Thankfully, we now have the benefit of all these years of hindsight to look back at that event. And that's one reason why I'm really glad that you raised this question about the principle of double effect, because sooner or later, and maybe a lot sooner than later, we're going to be faced with the same moral quandary again. And I don't want to see the same mistake made again. So it's good that we're wrestling with these issues. And I'm glad you're bringing up, you know, well, what about this and what about that? We have to look at these from every angle so we don't make the same mistake.
Well, we're, you know, you and I and the listeners are wrestling with them. I fear that there are many people who have a lot more to do with the final decision than we do, who have no clue.
Yeah, you're right about that.
What these issues are. So,
we need
anyway,
to make
that,
sure
I'll
that
let you go, and I thank.
Thank you, Lowell.
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah. No, I was just going to say we need to make sure that Vladimir Putin starts listening to relevant radio. We got to get his mind right on these issues, right?
Very good.
Thanks.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, good to talk to you. How about Jerry in Rhinelander, Wisconsin? Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Patrick. How are you today?
Doing well, thank you. Not too bad for a sinner.
Very good, except for that part. I want to revisit the issue that of the Hiroshima bomb.
Okay, yeah, about 2 minutes.
I think I'm very similar. I'm very similar to what the previous caller had to say. Okay. But to compare the analogies again with the trolley car. Let's say that the trolley car is headed down a track with just one person on it, and the other track has five on it. The problem is the one is either your child or perhaps your wife. Would you be willing to burn in hell and divert the trolley car to the five to save your child or your wife? As is similar, in my opinion, to the President of the United States and the crew of the Enola Gay doing as they saw fit and were ordered to do, which is kill innocent civilians. I'd like to hear your opinions on the difference between two such analogies, even though they're kind of abstract.
It's an important question you're asking. If only I had more than 60 seconds in which to answer it. I'm sorry that you came so late in the show today. But you know what? You have a standing invitation. If you want to call tomorrow, maybe we can take a crack at it. So in this scenario, would the trolley be going down the track that would only hit one, and if you move the lever, then it would change it to the five? Is that the scenario?
Yes. But the one is either your child or your wife.
That is a very difficult question to know how I would act. And as you can see, we've got music playing. So, Jerry, do me a favor. I'd love to wrestle with this and talk to you again. If you can, call me tomorrow, and we'll pick it up from there, and we'll have more time to do it, because you deserve a good answer. We'll do it again. Until then, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.